As was announced, we're going to take a look at King Jehoshaphat. I have several lessons that I've done in the past, picking out various kings to pick out an important point that we need to look at. And our theme for this year we've been talking about is that of one of unity and being perfected in unity. And Jehoshaphat makes a good example of someone who strives for unity in the wrong way. And so we're going to be looking at that. Jehoshaphat, in general, was a good king. In 1 Kings chapter 22, which is where we're going to start. 1 Kings chapter 22. And we're going to start with verse 42. It says, Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shehai. He walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. I want to pause there just for a moment. This is recorded by God. This is something that was written, bound by the prophets. It says that King Jehoshaphat did right. I can't think of a better compliment. If God's servants and God says, you did right. It's a high compliment. But like most men, Jehoshaphat had some character flaws. In the latter part of verse 42 or 43, latter part of it, tells us some of the problems that Jehoshaphat had. It says, however, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. Now, Jehoshaphat's father was Asa. And Asa had removed the high places. In fact, hold your fingers here. And we are going to be going back and forth between 2 Chronicles and 1 and 2 Kings. So we're going to be flipping back and forth quite a bit. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, it tells of Asa's reign. 2 Chronicles 14, starting with verse 1, it says, Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and his son Asa became king in his place. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. For he removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. Asa was a very, very good king. He worked hard to reverse the idolatry that had crept into Israel. In fact, Asa didn't even let family ties stop him. Take a look at chapter 15, verse 16. He says he also removed Maacah, the mother of King Asa, from the position of queen mother because she had made a horde image as an Asherah, and Asa cut down her horde image, crushed it, and burnt it at the brook of Kidron. He even took out it. He basically pushed his mother aside. Even though she was, you know, the queen from the previous era, doesn't matter. She had put in an idol. It didn't matter that it was her idol. He had it cut down. He got rid of it. But for all his good, Asa had a problem. It was just so entrenched in Israel that he was not able in those 10 years to get rid of it all. In 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 17, it says, but the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. He tried, but there was just too much of it. And he couldn't get rid of all of it. But notice that his son Jehoshaphat though he was basically a righteous man, it says he did not remove the high places. In other words, he didn't continue his father's war on idolatry. He left them there unchallenged. It's not that he promoted it, but he didn't get rid of it either. And then in the very next verse, in 1 Kings 22, we go back to that passage. 1 Kings 22 and verse 44. We find a second flaw in Jehoshaphat's character. And we begin to see a little bit more about who Jehoshaphat really was. It says, Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. Now, maybe that strikes you a little odd. That's a character flaw? Aren't we supposed to make peace? These are fellow Israelites. You know, the country got split right after Solomon under Rehoboam. Jehoshaphat should be triumphant, right? He's trying to mend that split. Surely we should say Jehoshaphat has made great strides accomplishing what no other king in Judah had done before him. But the man that Jehoshaphat made peace with was Ahab. And in 1 Kings chapter 16, God tells us what Ahab is like. 1 Kings chapter 16, and starting with verse 1 Kings chapter 16, starting with verse 30. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to Sir Baal and worshiped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Now, Israel had a lot of bad kings. Ahab, in this case, triumphed over all of them as far as evil goes. He brought in more idolatry than anyone else. His wife, Jezebel, is an interesting character. She was so bad that you know that even today, you just about never hear anybody name their daughter Jezebel. That's the type of character she left. It's been thousands of years. And she still has that reputation. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 13, it says, "Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water? She killed God's prophets." She made it her... It wasn't enough to bring in idolatry. She made it her task to go after God's prophets. She was sending hit squads out. And Jezebel personally supported 850 idolatrous prophets. In chapter 18, verse 19. "Now then, send and gather to me all the of Israel at Mount Carmel, together with the 400 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." That's what it means when it says eat at her table. She's providing financial support to these 850 false prophets. And after Elijah slew these evil men, it's Jezebel who vows to get vengeance. In chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not take your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. She personally set a hit squad after Elijah. Now she failed. But this is not a nice woman. And it was Jezebel who arranged to have Naboth killed. See, Ahab had a garden, and he ran out of room at his place. Naboth was next door, and he wanted to expand his gardens. And in 1 Kings chapter 21, starting with verse 18, it says, rise and go down and meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours. Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, my enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. God is not happy with Naboth or with Ahab. And he says, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Naboth, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel to sin. Of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, the dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, dogs will eat. The one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven will eat. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. He acted more abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel. This is the man whom Jehoshaphat sought to make peace with. And how? In 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and in verse 1, it says, now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. In particular, what he chose to do was to marry his son to one of Ahab's daughters. Talk about choice of in-laws. Talk about marrying into the wrong family. He arranged to have Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah, marry his son, Jehoram. Now, no matter what he thought about the political alliance might produce, he linked his family to the most morally and spiritually corrupt ruler Israel had ever had. And so to who do you think influenced whom in that alliance? Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8, starting with verse 16. Now in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat being then the king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, became king. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab became his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Because he arranged this marriage, Athaliah influenced his son Jehoram. Jehoram did not grow up to become like Jehoshaphat or Asa before him. He became like Ahab. because of his mistake in treating with evil, he lost his son to evil. Take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 21. 2 Chronicles 21. And starting with verse 5, Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab did, for Ahab's daughter was his wife. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant which he made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. This is a man that was so evil that God wanted to get rid of him. But the problem was he made a promise to David. But did you notice both those verses that we read? I want you to make sure that you notice that the reason why Jehoram turned out the way he did was because of his wife. See, who you pick to marry makes a big difference. And unfortunately, Jehoram's father picked the wrong woman for him. What did Jehoram do? Well, take a look at 2 Chronicles 21, verse 11. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot and led Judah astray. He put back the idolatry his grandfather was getting rid of. Starting with verse 12, then a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord God, your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, and the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot, as the house of Ahab played the harlot, you have also killed your brothers, your own family, who are better than you. Behold, the Lord is going to strike your people, your sons and your wives and all your possessions with a great calamity, and you will suffer severe sickness and a disease of your bowels until your bowels come out because of the sickness day by day. He didn't die quickly. He was given a disease that killed him slowly. But think about that. He murdered his own brothers. It took him 2 years to die, by the way. And when he died, no one gave him any honor. He didn't even get a funeral. In 2 Chronicles 21, starting with verse 18, so after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable sickness. Now it came about in the course of time at the end of 2 years that his bowels came out because of his sickness, and he died in a great pain. And his people made no fire for him, like the fires for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and he departed with no one's regret. And they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. No one wanted to admit and honor him as a king of Judah. And no one missed him when he was gone. And it all started with Jehoshaphat. Oh, but you know what? He had a wife. Remember Adaliah? Well, she attempted to kill all her children and grandchildren after her son Ahaziah was killed by Jehu. We read about that in our scripture reading. Because Ahaziah was killed, she murdered all her grandchildren so that she could take the control. 2 Chronicles 22, starting with verse 10. Now when Adaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose, destroyed all the royal offspring of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeth, the king's daughter, took Joash, the son of Azaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, for she was a sister of Azaziah, hid him from Adaliah so that she would not put him to death. And he was hidden with them in the house of God 6 years while Adaliah reigned over the land. Now, I'm sure Jehoshaphat never dreamed that such events would come about because he decided to make peace with Ahab. Because he was trying to make an alliance with his neighboring king. He, I'm sure, had no clue that that was going to lead to the death of his children and his grandchildren. To the point there was only one heir who got saved. But you know what? Joash went further than that. He didn't just try to make an alliance through marriage. In 1 Kings chapter 22, and in verse 4, First Kings 22, verse 4, he says, and he said, and that's Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are. My people are as your people. My horses are as your horses. When Ahab wanted to make war, Jehoshaphat joined him in that battle. That proposal nearly cost Jehoshaphat's life. Down in verse 32, see, God told Ahab that he was going to die in this battle. And Ahab had this bright idea, I'm going to hide as a common soldier among all the participants in the battle. Well, when you're battling, who do you go after? You go after the leader. Well, Ahab is dressed up as a common soldier. Who's left dressed up as a king in this battle? And in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 32, it says, so when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. When the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. They were after Ahab. And they almost mistook Jehoshaphat for Ahab. And Ahab did die in that battle. But as Jehoshaphat journeyed home, he was met by a prophet of God. And it's mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles 19. And in verse 1, then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself before the Lord? Jehoshaphat's warned, what are you doing? Making an alliance with the wicked. God's people have no business making peace with the wicked. And even then, even after that warning, go to the next chapter, and we find out that Jehoshaphat is trying to ally himself with Ahab's son. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 35. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. He acted wickedly in doing so. So he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made ships at Ezion Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of I should have practiced this name. Dodavahu of Meshah prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works, so the ships were broken and could not go to Tarshish." He was going to go on a merchant adventure with the king in Israel. And God said no, and took care of the ships. Now, we've been mentioning Jehu, and I want you to contrast the way Jehoshaphat acted and the way Jehu acted. Jehu was selected by God to straighten out the mess that was in Israel. A mess that in part was started by Jehoshaphat. And he was anointed to be the next king of Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 9, 2 Kings chapter 9, starting with verse 1. Now Elisha, the prophet, called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, "Gird up your loins and take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. When you arrive there, search out Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and bid him arise from among his brothers and bring him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil, pour it on his head, and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee and do not wait." That's an interesting instruction, isn't it? And so the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the army were sitting. And he said, "I have a word for you, O captain." And Jehu said, "For which one of us?" And he said, "For you, O captain." And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. You shall strike the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every male person, both bond and free in Israel. And I'll make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah." Now, when Jehu gets this task, he starts out zealous. He went immediately to accomplish the task that God has set for him. Joram was the current king in Israel, and he was there recovering from some battle wounds. In 2 Kings chapter 16, and starting 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 16, "Then Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram was lying there, and as Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram," their cousins. So he was visiting. "Now the watchman was standing on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu, and he says, 'I see a company.' And Joram said, 'Take a horseman and send him to meet him, and let him say, is it peace?' So the horseman went and met him and said, 'Thus says the Lord,' or says the king, 'is it peace?' And Jehu said, 'What have you to do with peace? Turn behind me.' And the watchman reported, 'The messenger came to them, but he did not return.' Then he sent out a second horseman, who came to them and said, 'Thus says the king, is it peace?' And Jehu answered, 'What have you to do with peace? Turn behind me.' And the watchman reported, 'He came even to them, and he did not return. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously.'" Notice the questions both messengers ask of Jehu. Is it peace? And Jehu's answer basically is, "If you want peace, follow me." That's what he's saying. What do you have to do with peace? Get behind me. You're not on the peaceful side. Now Joram rides up to find out what's going on. Then Joram said, get ready, and they made his chariot ready. And Joram, the king of Israel, and Ahaziah, the king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out to meet Jehu and found him in the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. Now, do you remember that? They didn't have to ride very far. They were at home, and Naboth's property was right next door to the castle. But they found Jehu next door. Then Joram saw Jehu, and he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace as long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many? And then Jehu slew both Joram and Judah's king, Ahaziah, who was up visiting his cousin. Now, why did he kill Ahaziah? Because Ahaziah is the daughter of Ahab's, or the son of Ahab's daughter. And God promised that Ahab would not have a male left by the time he got done. No peace, because peace does not come by allowing evil to exist. Now Jehu then rode on to Jezreel, and he confronted Jezebel, who very sarcastically, very interesting, asked the very same question. Take a look at 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 31. As Jehu entered the gate, she said, is it well or is it peace, Zimri, your master's murderer? She asked the same question. Is it peace? She already probably has heard word that he slew all her grandchildren. Now she calls him Zimri. Well, see, Zimri was a soldier in an army long time beforehand who rose up against his master in 1 Kings chapter 16. Just go back there just for a moment. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 9. It says, his servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him because he was at Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, who was over the household of Tirzah. Then Zimri went in and struck him and put him to death in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and became king in his place. But he only managed to reign for 7 days before the other general rose up against him, who was Ahab's father, and started this. Then Jezebel is basically taunting Jehu, saying that she expected him to last just about as long by calling him Zimri. But you know, Jehu didn't seek peace with Jezebel. He didn't even say, well, you know, there's been enough killing for one day. In chapter 9, 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 32, then he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And two or three officials looked down at him. And he said, throw her down. And so they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. See, Jehu understands that there is a time for war and there's a time for peace. Solomon said that long beforehand in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And in verse 3. It's There's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up. And again, down in verse 8, it says there's a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. You don't make peace with evil. Jehoshaphat was a good man. But he was a good man who did a lot of harm because he sought peace with the wrong people. And there's a lesson we need to learn from this. There's actually several. But in James chapter 4, James chapter 4 and verse 4, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Way too many people think that they are Christians and they're trying to make peace with the world. Let me just go along with the rest of them. I can teach them better. It doesn't work. Yes, we're supposed to be peacemakers. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." But all peace is not the same. All peace is not desirable. In Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 34, "Do you not think that I came to bring peace on the earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his own household." This is a statement from the Prince of Peace, as prophesied in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. See, the only worthwhile peace is what's found in righteousness. The wicked never have peace. In Isaiah chapter 57, Isaiah 57 and verse 19, "Creating the praise of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing seed. See, it cannot be quiet. And as waters toss up and refuge in mud, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." They're constantly churning. They're constantly bringing up mud. They're constantly destroying things. There is no peace in wickedness. And the righteous cannot gain peace by treating with the wicked. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 11. "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Instead, even expose them." We're not trying to make people comfortable in their sins. We're trying to rescue people from their sins. And the only lasting peace is standing in the ranks of the armies of God. Just like Jehu told the messengers, "You're on the wrong side. You have to be on God's side and in God's side of the battle to have peace." Again in Ephesians, this time chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." We want unity, but it cannot be a unity that compromises with evil or makes peace with evil. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected?